السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين حضرت مسیح موعود علیہ السلام کے واقعات
اور آپ کے حوالے سے Today I will cite from different sources the narrations and incidents of the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, which were described by Hadhrat Musleh Maud, the second Khalifa of the Ahmadiyya Muslim community, in his various speeches. Every incident or narration contains within itself an aspect of guidance and counsel. This narration draws the attention of the members of the Ahmadiyya Jamaat that they should increase their knowledge. Those who possess religious knowledge ought to be familiar with current affairs as well as history, particularly those to whom the task of preaching is entrusted, the Murabbiyan and the Muballighin, that is, the missionaries. They should especially pay attention to this. In today's world, this information is readily available with great ease. In any case, Hadhrat Musleh Maud, may Allah be pleased with him, narrates the narration of the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, which draws one's attention towards increasing both the potential of one's knowledge and the standard of true piety. According to the given time and occasion, one ought to remain within the boundaries of one's capacity of knowledge. Hazrat Musleh Maud states that he heard the following incident from the promised Messiah, peace be upon him. He used to say that there was an individual who was known as a very eminent holy man. As it happened, a king's courtier became one of his devotees, and he started propagating about the piety and sainthood of this individual everywhere. He began to say that he was a great, holy and godly person. So much so that he even pleaded the king to visit him. In response, the king said, "Okay, I will pay this saint a visit on such and such day to see whether he is a self-proclaimed saint or the true saint that you say he is." In any case, the courtier immediately conveyed this message to the saint and said that the king will come to visit you on such and such day. Speak to him in such and such manner so that you make an impression on him and that he too may become one of your devotees. If the king becomes one of your devotees, then his subjects will all so completely follow suit. Hadhrat Muslim Maud writes that although he was not sure whether he was really a saint, it certainly appears, however, from the events as they will unfold, that he was indeed a foolish person. When the news reached him that the king was about to come and that he should talk to him in a particular manner, as would create a good impression on his nature, he thought about certain things in his mind to say to the king. When the king came to meet him, he told the king that he should do justice. He said, "Consider King Alexander the Great, who appeared among the Muslims, how equal and just he was. Until this day, how famous he is." Hadhrat Muslim Maud adds that even though Alexander appeared hundreds of years before the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, in fact even prior to Jesus, peace be upon him, yet this person asserted that Alexander was a Muslim king after the advent of the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him. Hazrat Muslim Maud states that this would imply that he was born hundreds of years after the time of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, because had this been the case, Alexander could not have been a king during the period of the four rightly guided Khalifas, because during this time the Khulafa were ruling the Islamic world. Nor can he even be from the time of Hadhrat Muawiyah, because during this time Hadhrat Muawiyah was the king of the entire world. He could also not have existed during the early period of the Khilafat of the Banu Abbas, because at that time they were the rulers of the world. Thereafter, if Alexander the Great was a Muslim, he would have been a king in the 4th or 5th Hijra, even though he appeared many hundreds of years prior to the Holy Prophet. Therefore, he who was a king hundreds of years prior to the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, was considered by that individual as being from among the Ummah of the Holy Prophet. As a result, let alone creating any impression on the king was extremely put off and immediately stood up and left. So Hadhrat Muslim Maud mentions that to be familiar with history is not a prerequisite for sainthood or piety. However, this self-proclaimed saint brought the problem on himself. Who told him to meddle with history? This is why one's knowledge needs to be accurate, and one ought to be assured about what he says. And if it refers to history, one should possess proper knowledge of it. If a matter relates to a scholarly subject, then one should have the right academic knowledge. This person being referred to here was ruined by the vested desires of himself. When man removes away from the truth and wears the cloak of self-styled holiness and knowledge or seeks to wear it, he gets disgraced, and this is the outcome. With reference to demonstrating the gentleness of the heart of the promised Messiahs and his anguish for the Ummah, in fact for the entire humanity, Hadhrat Maulvi Abdul Karim Sahib narrates an incident. Hadhrat Muslim Maud comments that people are hasty to pray against somebody. However, we adhere to the principle that we do not pray against anyone. Rather, we ought to pray for our opponents. Ultimately, it is they who will come to believe. Maulvi Abdul Karim Sahib states that he used to live on the top floor. The promised Messiah, peace be upon him, had another room constructed above his room. Maulvi Abdul Karim used to live there. The promised Messiah, peace be upon him, lived on the lower floor of the house. He says, "One night, I heard cries coming from the ground floor like that of a woman in labor. I was surprised and I lent my ear to the weeping and realized that the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, was praying. The promised Messiah was crying, 'O Allah, the plague is rampant and people are dying because of it. O God, if all these people die, who then will be left to believe in you? Now consider, the plague was such a sign concerning which the Holy Prophet had made a prophecy, and is also mentioned in the prophecies of the promised Messiah, peace be upon him. However, upon the outbreak of the plague, this very same person for whose truth this sign was manifested was praying in deep anguish in submission before God the Exalted, saying, O Allah, if these people die, then who will believe in you? Therefore, a mu'min, a believer, should not pray against ordinary people because he has been raised to save them. A believer, a mu'min, has been raised to protect these very people and to protect the world. If he invokes prayers against them, then who will God save? Ahmadiyyat was established to safeguard Islam. Ahmadiyyat was only established to save Muslims and bring back their glory. Hazrat Musleh Maud says that Ahmadiyyat wishes to restore to the Muslims that same glory and greatness of theirs, which they once enjoyed during the time of the Umayyad dynasty and the Abbasid dynasty, with the condition that these same evils should not emerge among them as well. So how can we pray against those for whom we have come to exalt? The promised Messiah, peace be upon him, writes in this couplet of poetry, the translation of which is as follows: O my heart, take care of people's thoughts, sentiments and feelings so that their hearts do not become murky. That is, lest they get frustrated with you and make a prayer against you. He is saying this to himself. Ultimately, these people do love the Holy Prophet, and it is on account of this love which they have for the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, that they hurl abuse at you. Therefore, the general public amongst the Muslims is ill-informed and can only express that which the religious clerics, that is, the Maulvis, teach them. Even today, many Ahmadis send accounts of the incidents where the truth of Ahmadiyyat was explained, in some way, to the opponents, or to a particular individual who was critical, and which transformed his perspective. Similarly, some non-Ahmadi Muslims write to me as well, explaining how they discovered the truth about Ahmadiyyat, and now they realize how these religious clerics, these Maulvis, were misleading them. There are many incidents in Africa where jamaats have been established as a result, and they express that the religious clerics, the Maulvis, had wrongly informed them about Ahmadiyyat. Therefore, our prayer ought to be that Allah the Exalted saves the Ummah, the Muslim people at large, from the corrupt scholars and the leaders who are in the wrong, and that Allah grants the general public the opportunity to discern the truth. Further, with reference to being a true Muslim, it is destined for one to be confronted by trials, hardship, and dangers. It is for this reason that Allah the Exalted creates provisions for benefit. The promised Messiah, peace be upon him, quotes a verse of Hazrat Mulana Rumi. The translation of the verse of poetry of this couplet is as follows: that whatever difficulty God puts a body of people through, underneath it he has placed a huge treasure. Hazrat Musleh Maud states that upon reading these verses, the promised Messiah, on whom be peace, would comment that if in reality a nation or a body of people become Muslim, all of their trials and tribulations which they are entrapped in would become a source of salvation and progress for them. The believers are not faced by any trial which does not become a source of comfort for them. This means comfort and ease is behind every trial and difficulty that comes in their way. Therefore, in the current time, from among the entire Muslim Ummah, the true Muslim is he who is attached with the Imam of the age and the ardent devotee of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him. If any difficulty comes in our way, it only serves to give glad tidings to us of the future. Difficulties are followed by ease, and this is a high standard to measure the truth. The history of the Ahmadiyya Muslim community bears testimony to this, that by the grace of Allah the Exalted, each and every trial and tribulation brings provisions for progress for us. Then Hazrat Musleh Maud states that just by staying in someone's company, ill thoughts can have a bearing on a person in the absence of physical means. For instance, when one urges another to indulge in a vice, or even by not doing so, if one spends time in the company of a bad individual, unconsciously, evil is created in his mind as well. With reference to this, Hazrat Musleh Maud says that once a Sikh student who studied at Government College in Lahore and who also had a sincere bond with the Promised Messiah, peace be upon him, sent a message to the Promised Messiah. Or in another narration it states that a message was conveyed through Hadrat Khalifatul Masih I, may Allah be pleased with him, that he first believed in God, but now he was entertaining doubts concerning him. The Promised Messiah, peace be upon him, sent him a message that he should change his seating place in college. And so he changed his seat and then wrote back that he no longer had any doubts concerning God the Almighty. When this was relayed to the Promised Messiah, peace be upon him, he said he was being affected by the person who was sitting next to him, and that person was an atheist. Therefore, when he changed his seat, he could no longer affect him, and his doubts also finished. Therefore, one can be influenced by just simply sitting next to a bad person, despite whether or not he says anything. Similarly, a good person can have a positive influence on the other without saying anything, but just by sitting next to him. Thus, people's views influence one another, without us even being consciously aware of it. The youngsters should pay special attention to this, so that their friendships and those who they socialize with are not having a negative influence on them. Similarly, there are TV programs and adults should be aware of this, that if they stop their children from viewing such programs, which can have a negative impact on their morals, or those which specify that they are not for children or have an age restriction, but the adults continue to watch such programs, then the children will certainly, now and then, catch a glimpse of it if the parents themselves are watching these programs. Secondly, it has a subliminal effect on the environment and thereby ruins the moral and spiritual development of the children. It is not possible that those parents who view such programs remain on the high standards of righteousness after having seen those programs. Some people watch TV programs till late in the night and then do not get up for the morning Fajr prayer. Therefore, it is also the responsibility of the parents to maintain a pure and pious environment within the home, because such things subconsciously affect the children and their development. Hazrat Musleh Maud, may Allah be pleased with him, states that the Promised Messiah, peace be upon him, would say to some people in relation to prayer that it is important to develop a connection, And so they should make an offering and he will pray for them. He adopted this practice so that people could strengthen their connection. The Promised Messiah related a tradition many times. Someone once went to a holy man to pray for him because he had lost the ownership documents of his house. However, the holy man said that he will pray for him, but first he must bring some halwa, sweet confection. The person who had lost the documentation of his house was quite surprised, because he had come to request him for prayers, but instead he was asking for halwa. However, since he was in need of the prayer, he therefore went off to buy the halwa. When he had bought the halwa, and the owner of the sweet shop was about to wrap it in the paper that was lying next to him, this person immediately cried out, "Do not tear the paper. These are the documents for my house. It was for these very papers that I was requesting prayers." He then took the halwa and told the holy man that he found the documentation for this house. So the holy man responded that his intent behind the halwa was so that he could form a connection with him. Though that connection was formed in order to pray for him, but he derived direct benefit from it also. There are many instances in which we find that the Promised Messiah, peace be upon him, made heartfelt prayers and special prayer for some of his sincere companions regarding an improvement in their business or health. This is because they would give a lot of money or spend extraordinarily for the Promised Messiah's mission and for the propagation of Islam. Therefore, the Promised Messiah, peace be upon him, had developed a special connection with them because of their sacrifices. Regarding to vie with one another in good work, Hadhrat Musleh Maud, with reference to the Promised Messiah, peace be upon him, states that the Promised Messiah, peace be upon him, used to relate a tradition about two companions of the Holy Prophet, may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon him. Once a companion brought a horse to sell in the marketplace, and another companion inquired about the price. He told him the price, but the one buying said that it was not the correct price, and instead quoted a higher price than the seller had explained. However, the seller insisted that he would only sell it at the price he had quoted, which was lower, while the buyer insisted that he would pay the price which he had quoted, which was higher. The Promised Messiah, peace be upon him, would say that this is a very ordinary incident of the companions. It is a very ordinary incident of the companions' level of honesty and truthfulness. Indeed, they would vie with one another in everything good. God the Almighty states, "Vie then with one another in doing good works. If one does any religious work, then others should try and do better, and sacrifice their inner self while competing with one another. If every one of us develops this thought, that instead of competing with one another in worldly interest, we are to vie with one another in good deeds, and vie with one another in adhering to truthfulness, then not only will this be beneficial for our own development and piety, but in fact it will also prove to be a source of benefit for the training of our future generations. It will also become a means for the progress of the Jamaat. Thus, these are the standards of honesty which we have to maintain." There is another very important matter which every Ahmadi should pay attention towards, and that is to always remember that God the Almighty alone is the master of all attributes. Also, it is the work of God the Almighty alone to guide someone. God Almighty has entrusted us with only one task, and that is to propagate and convey the guidance. However, to actually guide someone is for God the Almighty alone. We should try to do our task to the best of our abilities, and then God Almighty Himself grants the results. One should never entertain the thought that if a certain individual was to gain guidance and become an Ahmadi, then the Jamaat will progress. Sometimes people say that if a certain individual was to become an Ahmadi, then Ahmadiyyat will progress and we will also then join Ahmadiyyat. Hazrat Musleh Maud relates an incident that once a few people came to the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, and said that there was a certain individual in their village, and if he became an Ahmadi, then we would also join Ahmadiyyat. In fact, the thought of these people is not correct, because even if such a person was to accept Ahmadiyyat, there will still be some who will not believe, and will not abstain from creating differences. However, Hazrat Musleh Maud relates the incident of a village, and says that there were three Maulvis, clerics, regarding whom the villagers had said that if any one of them were to accept the promised Messiah, then all of us would also accept him. God Almighty blessed one of them, and he did the bayt, the oath of initiation. But they all said that, so what if one of the three has accepted? He must have lost his senses. The other two have not yet accepted. All three of our elders are very well educated. If they all accept Ahmadiyyat, only then will we accept too. So what if only one of them has accepted? Perhaps he has lost his senses. However, the second person also did the bayt. Once again, the opponent said that both of these Maulvis have lost their mind. There is still one Maulvi who has not done the bayt. Therefore, we will not accept Ahmadiyyat. Such instances still happen, and those who are not experienced remained adamant on this, that if a certain person was to become an Ahmadi, then all others will also. But this is not the case the majority of the time. Thus, our focus should only be on acquiring the blessings of God the Almighty. Our reliance should only be on God the Almighty, and whatever we do should be done for God Almighty, and not on people. There are many people who rely on others, but those being relied upon themselves at times face difficulty and trials. Sometimes people write to me and say that such and such person has outlined these conditions and will accept Ahmadiyyat if only they are fulfilled. Pray that these conditions are fulfilled and he becomes an Ahmadi, because if he joins Ahmadiyyat, then a revolutionary transformation will come about in our area. However, this has no relation to it whatsoever. Thus, one should pray that God Almighty grants the Jamaat with such people who excel in their devotion and sincerity and progress in their religious development. The promised Messiah, peace be upon him, had a heartfelt passion for saving mankind from becoming misguided. Hadhrat Musleh Maud relates an example of this, that once during the time of the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, a woman came to him who was illiterate and of very low social status. A lot of importance is given to one's caste and social class in India. So this lady belonged to a very low caste and said, "Hazur, or your holiness, my son has become a Christian. Please pray that he becomes a Muslim." The promised Messiah, peace be upon him, replied, "Send him to me so that he may listen to discourses about God the Almighty." He was very ill and had come to Hazrat Khalifatul Masih the First for treatment. Therefore, because he was in Qadian, the promised Messiah had said that he can also come and meet him. Hazrat Musleh Maud states that this boy was suffering from tuberculosis, and whenever he would come to see the promised Messiah, he would continually advise him and tell him about Islam. However, Christianity was so strongly rooted in him that when the promised Messiah's words started to have an effect on him, he felt that he may revert to becoming a Muslim. And so one night he saw his mother's attention had been diverted and ran away from Qadian to Batala. There was a Christian mission in Batala and he went there. When his mother found out, she immediately left Qadian for Batala on foot and brought him back to Qadian. Hazrat Musleh Maud says that he clearly recalls this lady falling at the promised Messiah's feet and said, "My son is not as dear to me as Islam is. He is my only son and I wish that he becomes a Muslim. Thereafter, if he dies, then so be it. I will have no sorrow if he did not survive from his illness." God Almighty accepted her earnest prayers, and the boy became a Muslim, and passed away a few days after his acceptance of Islam. The woman also knew that if there was any last resort, any last human effort to bring him back to faith, then it was only through the promised Messiah, peace be upon him. This is because he alone had true heartfelt compassion for Islam, and only with that true heartfelt compassion could he convey the message to others, and preach to them, and convince them. Regarding the method of promised Messiah alayhi salam's reforming of others, Hadar Musleh Maud states that some people at times say such a thing where instead of reforming, they in fact worsen. Hadhrat Musleh Maud states that the promised Messiah's method of bringing about reform in someone was very subtle and unique. Once a person with very limited means came to the promised Messiah. During his discussion, he said that due to his limited means, he obtained a railway ticket by means with which perhaps was not permissible. The promised Messiah, peace be upon him, gave him 1 rupee and smiled and said, "In those days 1 rupee had a lot of value." He said, "I hope that you will not need to resort to those means on your journey back." Thus he also taught him that one should always do what is permissible. Then Hadhrat Musleh Maud has directed a lot of attention of the members of the community towards learning new skills and working hard. Hadhrat Musleh Maud narrates an incident from the time of the promised Messiah while directing attention towards this. That there was a young man with an ordinary sense of understanding. He used to live with the promised Messiah, peace be upon him. Hadhrat Musleh Maud says that, "I remember there was a young man with the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, whose name was Fajr. The promised Messiah, peace be upon him, attached him with a builder, and in a very short time he became a builder himself." Hadhrat Musleh Maud says that he seriously lacked understanding and intellect, but he was sincere and religious. When he came to the promised Messiah, he was a non-Ahmadi Muslim, but he also became an Ahmadi later on. Hadhrat Musleh Maud narrates the incident about his ordinary sense in the following words. "Once some guests arrived and a separate system of langar, of dining or providing food to guests in the community, was not yet established. This incident is from the very early days. So the food was delivered from the house of the promised Messiah. Sheikh Rahmatullah Sahib, Dr. Mirza Yaqub Sahib, Khwaja Kamaluddin Sahib, Qureshi Muhammad Hussain Sahib arrived delightfully and there was another friend there as well. The promised Messiah, peace be upon him, instructed to prepare tea and said to Fajr, the person under discussion, that serve tea to these guests. Thinking that Fajr might forget to serve the tea to them, the promised Messiah emphasized and stated, listen, serve tea to all 5 of the guests. It should not be that you forget anyone. Along with him, the promised Messiah sent his old servant, Jirag. When these two took the tea to the guests, they found that the guests were not in that room. Instead, they all went to meet with Hazrat Khalifatul Masih the First. Therefore, they took the tea there. Hazrat Musleh Maud says that Chirag was an old servant. He served tea to Hazrat Khalifatul Masih the First because he was understanding of his eminence and status. But Fajr held Jirag's hand and said, "The promised Messiah, peace be upon him, did not mention the name of Hazrat Khalifatul Masih the First." Jirag signaled at him with the eyes and elbowed him and tried to explain to him that regardless, the promised Messiah did not mention his name, but Hazrat Khalifatul Masih the First is the most respectable out of all the guests, so tea should be served to him first. But he kept saying that the promised Messiah only mentioned 5 names, and he did not mention his name. Hazrat Musleh Maud says that so his level of intellect was such that he was not able to understand such a minute matter, but when he was attached with the builder, he became a builder. Therefore, Hazrat Musleh Maud directs our attention towards the fact that if people who have no skills, those who are in various countries, in poor nations as well as in this country, if they pay very little attention, they can learn some skill and work and earn money. In fact, they can participate in work for social welfare and khidmat-e-khalq. While mentioning Allah the Almighty's honor for the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, Hazrat Musleh Maud narrates an incident that there was a person here who became a very sincere Ahmadi and he had a great relationship with the promised Messiah. But before he accepted Ahmadiyyat, the promised Messiah was displeased with him for 20 years. The reason was that the promised Messiah had immense reservation towards him because of a particular incident. It so happened that one of his sons passed away. The promised Messiah, along with his brother, went to him to offer condolences. It is a custom amongst them that they used to embrace and cry out loud if someone with whom they have friendly relationships with would visit at a funeral. According to this custom, he embraced the promised Messiah's elder brother and said while crying, "God has done great injustice with me, God forbid." The promised Messiah alayhi salam developed such dislike for him that he did not like to see his face. God the Almighty later enabled him to come out of such acts of ignorance and he accepted Ahmadiyyat. Hazrat Musleh Maud states that the promised Messiah used to narrate an incident about the existence of God. The promised Messiah alayhi salam said, "There was an atheist who used to study with Mir Muhammad Ismail Sahib. Once there was an earthquake and this atheist said, 'Ram, Ram, God, God,' subconsciously. He used to be a Hindu before becoming an atheist. When Mir Sahib asked, 'You are an atheist, why do you say Ram Ram?' he replied, 'It was a mistake. I said it subconsciously.' The truth is that atheists are on the path of ignorance, and those who believe in the existence of God are on the path of knowledge. For this reason, in state of death or fear, an atheist thinks that it is possible that I am wrong. If he was on the path of knowledge, then instead of this, the atheist would tell others at the time of death that quit believing in God. There is no God. However, we witness the opposite. Therefore, this is a very powerful argument for the existence of God, that this way of thinking can be found in every nation." While mentioning the promised Messiah's sincere emotions regarding the help and support of Allah the Almighty towards him, Hazrat Musleh Maud says at one place that this condition of the promised Messiah can be gauged by a note written by him in his private notebook, which I took from this notebook and published it. He He did not write it for the public, so no one would think that it was written with formalities and ostentatiousness. It was a whispering with his Lord, and it was a humble cry in the presence of his Allah, which was written by the pen of the person writing it, and it reached before God the Almighty. Neither did the promised Messiah write it so it to spread in the world, nor could it reach the world unless Allah the Almighty had placed it on my hand due to his reasons. In this writing, while addressing God the Almighty, the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, says, O God, how can I abandon you when all companions and intimate friends cannot provide any help for me? At that time, you are the one who consoles me and helps me. This is the essence of that note. Every Ahmadi's standard of morality should be very high. The promised Messiah, peace be upon him, has instructed about this repeatedly. What was the promised Messiah's model regarding this matter? And how he used to treat his opponents in an excellent manner? While mentioning this, Hadhrat Muslihimaud says that a friend narrates that once amongst the Hindus, a wife of the most severe opponents became ill. The medicine prescribed by the physician required musk. When he was not able to find musk anywhere, he came to the promised Messiah shamefully and remorsefully and requested, Please grant me some musk if you have any. He needed perhaps one or two reti, around 0.1 grams approximately, but he says the promised Messiah brought a bottle full of musk and said, Your wife is in great discomfort, so take all of this. What is the teaching of the promised Messiah about safeguarding oneself from instigation to quarrel? The Hadhrat Muslihimaud says, The promised Messiah used to say that the word ta'un, or plague, is derived from ta'an. And Tan means to pierce or wound with a spear. Therefore the same God who demonstrated a wrathful manifestation against the promised Messiah's enemies is present today, and he will definitely demonstrate the manifestation of his powers, and he will not stay quiet in any circumstance. We will stay quiet, and we will advise the community to control themselves and show to the world that such a community can exist in the world, which can stay peaceful after witnessing and hearing all acts of instigation. I have shared this incident of prayers before, how the promised Messiah, peace be upon him, used to pray with agony. Firstly, we should not pray against anyone. Secondly, we should remain peaceful in every situation of mischievousness. The promised Messiah has provided guidance in regards to procuring a special state during the prayers. Hadhrat Muslihimaud says that the promised Messiah used to say that if someone thinks that if real humility is not being established during prayers, then he should pretend crying. If he will do this, he will be able to find true overwhelming emotion. Then, while explaining what condition is needed in order to pray, Hadhrat Muslihimaud says that some of our failures in certain matters and being stuck with the enemies is only because there is a part of us who is lazy in prayers. This is even true today, and there are many who do not even know how to pray, and they do not know what prayer is. They speak about revolution, but there is a lot of weakness in this matter. The promised Messiah has said about this, that prayer is the name of accepting death. He used to say that whoever begs, dies, and the one who dies will be ready to beg. That is, asking someone or begging is death. And one cannot beg without accepting death. Therefore, the meaning of prayers is that one accepts death over himself Because the one who knows that he is capable of doing something, why would he call for help? Does it happen that a person calls his neighbors to assist him in putting his clothes on by saying, "Come and help me, cloth"? Or would someone call for help in order to wash a dish and say, "Come and assist me in washing this dish"? Or does someone become dependent on anyone in order to pick up a pen? A person requests others for help when he knows that he cannot do something himself. Otherwise, one who knows that he can do something himself does not ask for any help for help from others. Similarly, only such a person can ask for help from God, the Almighty, who considers himself dead and helpless. God, the Almighty, says that until a person dies in my way, a prayer will not be considered a prayer. Because otherwise it will be as if a person has the power to pick up a pen, but he still calls upon others for help. Wouldn't this be a laughing matter? If a person knows that he has the strength to pick up the pen, then he will not help him. Similarly, a person who thinks that he is able to do something himself, and if he prays, then his prayer will actually not be considered a prayer. Only the prayer of a person who accepts death over himself and considers himself as the lowest will be recognized as a prayer. A person who develops this condition can be successful in the sight of Allah, and his prayers can be accepted. May Allah the Almighty enable us to establish high moral standards, and may we be able to establish the loftiest standards of worship, and may Allah the Almighty enable us to offer such prayers which are accepted, and may we be able to fulfill its due rights.
Alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa nu'minu bihi wa natawakkalu alayhi wa na'uzu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyi'ati a'malina. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله ونشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله عباد الله رحمكم الله إن الله يأمر بالعدل واللسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون اذكروا الله يذكركم وادعوه يستجب لكم ولذكر الله أكبر.